The Bible warns us that there are false prophets. I want us to look at three passages tonight. It'll be a little while before we get even to the first one, because I just want to give you some illustrations of this, some examples of false prophet. The Bible, of course, warns us that false prophets and false Christs, people who claim to be Christ, will make their scene in the last days. We have a tendency to look at the extreme examples that we have witnessed over the years, and there have been many of them. Some of you may recognize this face. His name is Marshall Applewhite. May 17th, 1931. He was born in Texas. He died in March 26th of 1997, and he was responsible for a cult, literally, called Heaven's Gate. He was the cult leader. He convinced 38 people to commit suicide by eating poison pudding in 1997. His group felt that they had to commit suicide in order to evacuate Earth before its imminent respading, he called it, sort of a renovation of the Earth. And they were to be taken by alien spacecraft, a UFO, which was following that year, following Halley's Comet. And they would end up in outer space in another level of existence, he told them. It would be something above humanity, something that would be both physical and spiritual. So Applewhite told his followers that he was the reincarnate Christ. He claimed to be Christ. Did any of you know this guy? You remember his name? Okay, Applewhite. He goes back a little ways when he was in the thick of it, but back to 1997 when these people committed suicide. I know you'll remember this guy, Jim Jones. There was a prophet from California, it was said, Jim Jones, who took his people's temple to South America, to a country called Guyana, in November 18th, 1978, when after he found out that he was being investigated and would be found guilty of murder, among other things, he lied to his followers and convinced them, or commanded them, to commit suicide. They drank Kool-Aid laced with poison. 913 people committed suicide that day. 150 of them were children. And they were found dead, including Jim Jones himself. And Jones thought he was the reincarnate Christ. That was the after effects of his bodies littering the grounds there in Guyana. This man, David Koresh, do you remember him? David Koresh, founder of the Branch Davidian in Waco, Texas, not so many years ago, 1993. His real name was Vernon Wayne Howell. He was 19 years old and supposedly came to know the Lord Jesus Christ in a Southern Baptist church, but he soon left that church and went to church with his mom, became a Seventh-day Adventist. And there he felt like he felt in love with the pastor's daughter, and he was praying for guidance, and he opened his Bible, sort of fell open to Isaiah 34, which states that none should want for a mate. So he was convinced that that was a sign from God. So he went and informed the pastor that God wanted him to have his daughter to be his wife. The pastor, of course, threw him out of the church. When he continued to persist with the pursuit of this daughter, he was expelled from the church and sort of ostracized by its people. In 1981, when he was 22, he moved to Waco, Texas, where he joined the Branch Davidians. And from there, it was apparently all downhill. Koresh took 80 people with him. They died in gunfire and then the fire, as they say, set this compound out in Waco on fire. And 80 people died there. Here's another guy. His name is Jesus Luis Miranda. Jose Luis de Jesus Miranda is how they would say it. or something like that, from April 1942 to August 2013, he was an interesting individual, started a group called the Growing in Grace International Ministries in Puerto Rico, and he claimed to be, first of all, the Apostle Paul. Claimed to be the Apostle Paul. Then he claimed to be Jesus returned. Finally, he claimed to be the Antichrist. He exhibited a 666 tattoo on his arm. He has referred to himself as Jesucristo Hombre, which translates the man Christ Jesus. In the eyes of his flock, this man was, in fact, the second coming of Christ. He represented Jesus Christ to them. As the head of his Growing in Grace International Ministries, he presided over a sprawling organization. There were 300 congregations in 24 countries, from Argentina to Australia. He counted more than 100,000 followers and claimed to reach millions more through a 24-hour TV channel, a radio show, and several websites. He was supported by the generosity of his devotees and launched some 450, they launched some 450 businesses to pour cash into the Growing Grace's coffers, it says. He died, sclerosis of the liver, I think. He had divorced his wife. But his wife inherited all of his riches, several million dollars, and the ministry. And so she just took it up where he left off, and she claims to be Christ herself, a female Christ, calling herself Christ Lisbeth. And I have a little introductory video from her website. It sort of does something to you to hear their claims, and so I'm going to let you listen to her claims here aloud.
A kind greeting to all who are listening to me for the first time. I exhort you to continue listening to my words, because I am your only salvation. I speak words that you have never heard before about God the Father in Christ. It is a very good and positive message that swallows the corruption and mortality that causes you to die physically. Listen carefully to what I am going to say, and I want you to test me in this. Everyone who invokes the name of the only Savior who is present today, Christ Lisbeth, will be saved from physical death, and the name of the Father to whom you are to ask is Melchizedek. If you believe in that, you will not be ashamed, I guarantee it. Do the test and you will see. If you love what I teach and you put it into practice, I can assure you that your body will be healed of all disease or sickness, and you will not see corruption, nor will you ever reach the grave. God only speaks to his people here and through me. Do not hesitate anymore. Try it, and you will see that God the Father is not with all the different religions of the world. He is only with me and my holy angels. That I can assure you. God the Father's name is Melchizedek, and God the Mother's name is Lisbeth. There is no other true God outside of us. Try us, and you will see that only here is where you will get an answer from God. Did you ask? Ask. Do not delay so that you can see that I am the Lord and that I am telling you the truth, okay?
She has hundreds and hundreds of followers who listen to her regularly. When she reads the Bible, she replaces the names of God with her own as she reads through the scriptures. So these are extreme cases, aren't they? You ever see anything just like that? You know, you don't see it firsthand or even hear it very often, but there are and have been many individuals who claim to be God, claim to be Christ and the way of salvation, and she is one of them. I want you to know that many in our day are not such extreme cases. There are a lot of people who today teach that Catholicism, the people that Catholics are saved, and it might surprise you. Billy Graham is one of them. Franklin Graham is another. Chuck Colson. Do you remember Chuck Colson? Max Licato. You ever see any books by Max Licato? Teaches that Catholics are saved, that the Catholic Church is made up of born-agains. Elizabeth Elliot, you remember Jim Elliot's wife, wrote many books. Catholics are saved. A lot of people teach that there is or can be salvation apart from faith in Jesus Christ. That you don't really need Jesus Christ to be saved. They would include people like Billy Graham. They would include Robert Schuller and C.S. Lewis. Do you remember C.S. Lewis? He wrote The Chronicles of Narnia, lots of kids' books. Had some really strange doctrines, though. I want to kind of give you some quotes. This is Billy Graham. He said in an interview with Robert Schuller, whether they come from a Muslim world or Buddhist world or the Christian world or a non-believing world, they are members of the body of Christ because they've been called by God. They may not even know the name of Jesus, but they know in their hearts that they need something that they don't have. And they turn to the only light that they have, and I think they are saved. And that they're going to be with us in heaven. Billy Graham quote in an interview. Robert Schuller questioned him in that interview. Am I hearing this right? And he reaffirmed it over and over. I've read the whole interview with them. How many of you know the name Josh McDowell? Okay, Josh McDowell, he's an apologist. That's not somebody that makes apologies for the faith, but somebody who defends the faith with their argumentation and facts. Josh McDowell says that he does not know whether those who have never heard about Jesus will be automatically damned. He doesn't know that that's the case. Well, the Bible says they will. They're condemned already, right? So that's a heresy coming from a man that is respected in the Christian circles. How about Max Lucado? In his book, Max on Life, which has been very popular now for several years, the following question is asked. What about the people who've never heard of God? Will God punish them? Licato replies, no, he will not. Heaven's population includes throngs of people who learned the name of their Savior when they awoke in their eternal home. You think that's truth? That's heresy, isn't it? That's wrong, very unscriptural from a man whose books are sold in our Christian stores. Christian bookstores. Tony Campolo. Do you know him? Know his name? Tony Campolo. Just a second. I've kind of lost my place here. Here it is. He says, I'm not convinced that Jesus only lives in Christians. Okay? That was Charlie Rose's show. C.S. Lewis. In his book, Mere Christianity, which is in itself sort of an apologetic, he writes, there are people in other religions who are being led by God, by God's secret influence, to concentrate on those parts of their religion which are in agreement with Christianity, and who thus belong to Christ without knowing it. They belong to Christ without knowing it. There's not much facial response to this. You see there, this is wrong. These are things being taught in books and by radio preachers. And some of these, of course, have been gone for several years, but their books are still selling in stores all around us and on the internet. How about this character, Joel Osteen? Do you know him? Larry King had him on his show, Larry King Live, and asked him whether people of other faiths who don't believe in Christ would go to heaven. Osteen replied, you know, I'm very careful about saying who would and wouldn't go to heaven. I don't know. Well, I don't know if I believe they're wrong. I believe here's what the Bible teaches, and from the Christian faith, that is what I believe. Later, when asked about atheists going to heaven, he added, I'm going to let God be the judge of who goes to heaven and hell. I present the truth and I say it every week. You know, I believe it's a relationship with Jesus. But you know what? I'm not going to go around telling everybody else if they don't want to believe that's going to be their choice. God's got to look at your own heart. God's got to look at your heart, and only God knows that. So, hard to read what he says. He talks around the questions. It's not so much what he says, but what he won't say. Do you hear that? And you've heard of New Evangelicalism, and before that, Modernism, and now there's a new Evangelicalism, and another step beyond that. And a lot of the times, it's not in what they say that there's a problem, it's in what they won't say. They won't call sin, sin. There are many popular preachers and writers that don't believe in biblical inspiration. They don't believe that we have and hold the very Word of God. C.S. Lewis is one of those. Lewis denies that the Bible is infallibly inspired and called Jonah and Job fables. There are a lot more C.S. Lewis quotes that we could look at and things that he taught and wrote about. The American philosopher, popular author Dallas Willard, 1935, died in 2013. He said, Jesus and his words have never belonged to the category of dogma or law. And to read them as if they did is simply to miss the point. His books are still selling. This fella was a rock and roller. He is now author, pastor. 1970 is his birth date. He's still living. He wrote a book years ago called The Velvet Elvis. Velvet Elvis. He says the New Testament epistles aren't first and foremost timeless truth. And he says the apostles didn't claim to have the absolute Word of God. I had a young lady, family lady, had five children. She left her husband after she read this book, decided she had been misled by preachers and she didn't like fundamental preachers anymore. And this man became her pastor, just by radio and television and his writings. And she just went off the deep end, started living in immorality and thought she had the grace to do that. She could do whatever she wanted to do. American author, ex-priest, Brennan Manning, died also in 2013. Still, his books are on the shelves. He says, I develop a nasty rash around people who speak as if mere scrutiny of the Bible's pages will reveal precisely how God thinks and precisely what God wants. How about this man? Dietrich Bonhoeffer, his German Lutheran pastor, who was widely exalted in and is widely exalted in the Southern Baptist Convention. They sell his books in Lifeway still. They're very popular. Most of the book companies, when they send out their sale list, you'll find something by Bonhoeffer in their list. He denies the verbal plenary inspiration of Scripture, believing that the Bible was only a witness to the Word of God and becomes the Word of God only when it speaks to an individual. Otherwise, it's simply the words of men. Another, Tony Campolo, he is still living, still writing, praises the 19th century modernist Søren Kierkegaard. He was a Danish philosopher back in the 19th century. And he, along with Friedrich Nietzsche, do you know his name? Friedrich Nietzsche, another philosopher, became the founders of an idea called existentialism. You've heard me say before, a person feels like they're the captain of their own soul. They control their own destiny. Came from these people. Tony Campolo praises him in his writings. There are modern textual critics we could add to the list. They don't believe people who are responsible for Bible versions that are on the shelves now, more and more of them, and they don't believe in verbal plenary inspiration of the Scripture. The list goes on and on, really. Now let's take a look at those verses. I'm going to have the light come back on here for this, Sam, if you would please. I'll be able to see a little bit better. I want us to look at these verses. I wanted you to see some examples. I want you to know we're not talking about way out there. We're talking about Corinth. We're talking about Bangor. We're talking about in libraries, church libraries, and in Christian bookstores, there are false prophets, false teachers. You know some of them. You probably read books by some of these people that I named tonight, or portions of the books, and you've been blessed by some of the things that they say. But we need to understand that when somebody teaches something that's totally heretical, totally opposed to biblical truth, it's not safe to read what they say. And we need to leave those things alone, set them aside. It's not to say that we can't read people that we disagree with, but on fundamentals of our faith, we need to be wary of those individuals. The Bible says in Deuteronomy 18:22, when a prophet speaketh in the name of the Lord, if the thing follow not nor come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord hath not spoken. But the prophet has spoken it presumptuously. Thou shalt not be afraid of him. Don't be afraid of him. So this verse can help us pretty significantly in the case of a false prophet, somebody who's telling lies, and they're prophesying that things will happen. There have been people down through the years, more in other circles rather than the fundamental Baptists, but there have been some in the fundamental Baptist circles that have predicted the Lord's coming back at such and such a time, this month of this year. Have you heard some of those? One of the ones that I remember last, I've mentioned his name before, was Harold Camping. Died back in 2013. He was the president of Family Radio, and he predicted the end would be May 21st, 2011. I remember it very well. I was preaching, and people were asking, could he be right? And I said, no, he can't be right. He doesn't know. The Bible tells us no man knows. So certainly he doesn't. That date came and went, and so he moved it up a month or so, and he made it October 21st, 2011. That day came and went. Later, he apologized. But it wasn't the first two times that he had set dates. He'd done it several times before, dating all the way back to 1978. It was actually his 12th time predicting the end since 1978. Why would people keep listening to him? But they did. They did. There are many others who make predictions, but like I said, most of them are not in our circles, so we don't hear about them as much. But beware of somebody who makes predictions and they don't come true. The Bible tells us that's a false prophet. The second verse that I want you to look at is Matthew chapter 7 and verse 15. Matthew 7 in verse 15, the Sermon on the Mount is the context. Jesus has just taught them concerning the broad way and the narrow way. The broad way is a path to destruction. The narrow way leads to life eternal, and the Lord's given them that truth. And many, no doubt, would be along the way, pointing people in the direction of the broad way and others pointing them in the direction of the narrow way. And Jesus wanted his disciples here in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 15, to be careful who they listen to. Now, I want you to hear what I'm saying. I'm pastor, and I want you to be careful who you listen to. I have had people come to me, they got a good book. They read their book and they come with new ideas, something they never thought of before. Look at this pastor, and they've read somebody's book. And I want you to be careful who you listen to. I want you to be careful who you read. If you don't know the author, don't assume that he or she is right. Compare what they say, and especially if it sounds a little different, Find it in the Scripture and compare what you're reading to what the Scripture says. The warning here from the Lord in chapter 7 of Matthew is, beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. They come in sheep's clothing. When we hear the word sheep, we think of the good shepherd and his sheep. We think about us as being the sheep. But this verse is not meant to make us think about the sheep-shepherd analogy or relationship. The sheep here is used to remind us of the subtle ways of this false prophet coming to us looking gentle and kind. He will be like the false prophet that is paired with the Antichrist in the end times. He is compared, you remember in our study of Revelation, he's a sheep. Because sheep are gentle and they're kind and they're affectionate and so forth. And so be wary of those false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. And Jesus warns his disciples that they will seem harmless when they come. They may even seem attractive. Not physically attractive, but just their message will be attracted to it. But inwardly, they're like wolves, savages, they're wild, they're destructive. And what are the teeth of these false prophets? It's their doctrines. Their doctrines. So measure a prophet by his doctrine. Measure a prophet by his doctrine. When you read a book, and you say, well, the Lord really spoke to me. Let the Lord speak to you out of his book. Let his book measure that book by some human author. Be very careful. Take your time to understand it. If somebody gives you something new, you read the Word of God, the verses you can find, and then you look for more and find out all that the Word of God has to say about what that man is teaching you. I prayed that the Lord would take my life before he let me mislead a church. You can pray that too. It would be absolutely fine with me. I would really rather die than mislead people about the things of the Lord. But we need to be careful. We need to be careful and put the time and the effort into checking out what you hear from the mouth or the pen of a man. Including this man, okay? Check it out for yourself. Be like the Bereans. If it sounds odd to you, if it sounds like something you never heard, then make sure it's in the Word of God. Be careful that you're believing as best you can understand the very words of God, not the words of man. Okay, so I offer this same warning to us. One commentator adds, this is rather lengthy, but listen if you will. It may be that he says what he shouldn't, but it is far more likely that he will err by failing to say what he should. He will gloss over all the tough questions and issues, as did the false prophets of the Old Testament, who went around saying, peace, peace, when there was no peace, Jeremiah 6:14. They wouldn't speak the tough word calling for repentance nor suggest that Israel was out of sorts spiritually. Instead, they brought groundless comfort, lulling people into a false sense of security so that their hearers were totally unprepared for the judgment which eventually came on them. It's important what they won't say. When I read that, I think of Joel Osteen. Skirts around every hard question. There are teachers in the church today, the same man says, who never speak of repentance, self-denial, the call to be relatively poor for the Lord's sake, or any other demanding aspect of discipleship. Naturally, they are popular and approved, but for all that, they are false prophets. We will know such people by their fruits. Look at the people to whom they have ministered. Do these folks really know and love the Lord? Are they prepared to take risk, even hazard their lives for Jesus? Or are they comfortable, inactive, and complacent? If so, they're self-deceived. And those who have irresponsibly encouraged their self-deception will have to answer for it. Anyone who is in a position of spiritual leadership who fails to teach the more demanding, less comfortable, narrow gate and rough road side of discipleship becomes a false prophet. I like that, don't you? That was written some years ago by a man named J.I. Packer. I've heard his name. Since then, 1994, J.I. Packer signed a document called Evangelicals and Catholics Together. He jumped ship. He's one of those individuals who's become very ecumenical. J.I. Packer, somebody that we used to have great respect for, now you have to be careful because he who gave such a discourse on false prophets has become one himself. To give you some idea of the world that we live in. We can't go on what it used to be. I heard people talk about Bob Jones. When I was growing up, we used to call it Fort Bob Jones. They had pink sidewalks and blue sidewalks, we were told. And the ladies wore dresses and the men wear ties to class. And it was very, very strict. People said, too strict. You go down, now there's no pink and blue sidewalks. And you might see somebody walking in gym shorts. Their standards have changed. And for such a long time, people would defend it because it was Bob Jones, and they couldn't leave what they knew it to be in the past. And they would recommend it to anybody because it what it used to be, what it was when they were there or when they were familiar with it. And I'm not totally against Bob Jones University, but they've dropped a lot of standards. As have most of the other universities of our day, and there are very few of them. Most of them are very small. The good ones are smaller now, not accredited universities. You have to just be very careful. It's not good because it was in 1950. This is 2019. They could have been gone astray 25 or 30 years now. And the books of the people that you grow up respecting, I want you to know, a lot of those old men, they threw in the towel. They stopped fighting. They dropped their guard in the end. I was so, so discouraged. When Mary Jean and I went back to our alma mater, Piedmont Bible College, and we started visiting some churches around where our professors went. They were older and now retired, and it was so disheartening to see what they had become. They taught me this is the truth, and this is the way it's got to be because this is the Bible way. And I went to the churches where they were, and they were very accepting of a totally different paradigm for church. The contemporary church movement. And I thought to myself, you told me not to do what you've done. And I say to them, in as nice a way as I could, truth doesn't change. Truth doesn't change. It's truth because God says it's truth, not because you did. In the next verse, not Matthew 12:33, in the verses after our passage here in Matthew 7, in the following verses, the Lord reveals how we might detect a prophet is a false prophet. And we've already mentioned some of them. Their prophecies don't come to pass. Their doctrine is contrary to the word. But the Lord says in verse 20, "Wherefore by their fruit ye shall know them." The fruit of a false prophet actually is spelled out in Scripture. So in a number of places, they're adulterers, Jeremiah 23:14 said. They're liars, Micah 2:11. They're guilty of treachery, Zephaniah 3:4. They're opportunistic, Micah 3:11. And they're drunkards, Isaiah 28:7, you say, really? Peter describes false prophets. Let's look at another passage. Go to 2 Peter chapter 2, just to sort of finish up on this Matthew 7 passage. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 12. Peter's describing the fruit of the false prophets. And it's not pretty. 2 Peter 2:12. He says, but these as natural brute beasts, made to be taken and destroyed, speak evil of things that they understand not, and shall utterly perish in their own corruption, and shall receive the reward of unrighteousness, as they that count it pleasure to riot in the daytime. Spots they are and blemishes, sporting themselves with their own deceits while they feast with you, having eyes full of adultery. They cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls and hearts. They have exercised with covetous practices, cursed children, which have forsaken the right way and gone astray, following the ways of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. Verse 18 says, for when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through much wantonness, those that were clean escape from them who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought in bondage. Brothers and sisters, there are churches right now and pastors standing in their pulpits that are teaching heresy, many of them. I praise the Lord for every good church around our country and around the world, and there are many of them, but there are probably many more that are not good. They may have a good name. They may have a good history, a strong patronage, but they're teaching lies. You don't have to go far right now to find a teacher to counsel a couple to divorce. And the Bible says God hates divorce. You don't have to go far to find a preacher who will tell you that you can fudge a little bit on in your business. You can tell little lies. Everybody does, they would say. That's a lie. It's not okay with God for us to sin. Look at this last verse in Matthew chapter 12 and verse 33. Matthew 12:33, quickly. The context, the Pharisees have been blaspheming the Holy Spirit by attributing his work to the devil. So they're talking about good works performed by the devil. If you stop and think about what they're saying, they said that Jesus did his work in the power of the devil. And so they're saying that the devil's doing good works because what the Lord Jesus was doing was good. The verse says, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and his fruit corrupt. For the tree is known by his fruit. Talking about false teachers. So Jesus rebuked them in verse 33, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or the tree corrupt and its fruit corrupt. For the tree is known by his fruit. So the verse sort of reiterates what we've said already. It's the fruit that reflects the quality of the tree. In terms of false prophets, we might examine the doctrine and compare it to the word. Compare their doctrine to what God's word says. We can look at their fruit, the fruit of their lifestyle. Somebody stands and ministers in music in front of a church, and on Monday they're doing drugs. That person should not be in front of the church. We should look at the produce, the fruit of their ministry. What are they producing? What's the church producing? Solid Christians who love the Lord and love His Word and spend time with Him daily and desire to please Him with their life and are looking for what He wants for them rather than what they want for themselves? or they're reproducing themselves, a desire to fulfill their own ambitions. What are they producing? The verses, again, Deuteronomy 18:22, when a prophet speaketh in the name of the Lord, if the thing follow not, nor come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord hath not spoken, but the prophet has spoken it presumptuously. Thou shalt not be afraid of him. Matthew 7:15, beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. And then Matthew 12:33, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and its fruit corrupt, for the tree is known by his fruit. I've rambled and tried to give you a lot of information tonight. I hope it's helpful. I hope you'll think about this warning sounded out over and over in the scriptures. Beware of the false prophets. If there were ever false prophets on the earth, there are now. There are now. But we never talk about them. We never issue warnings. We're afraid to call names. We don't need to be afraid. Call it what it is. If Pastor Danny says something that's not biblical, you need to come to me and say, I don't believe that's biblical. You need to stand up for truth, no matter where it comes from. May the Lord help us. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this opportunity to share this warning again, Lord, with the people of Corinth Baptist Church. And Father, I'm challenged by it myself. Help us to be careful when we read, when we watch, when we listen, when we participate in ministries, Lord, by giving to that ministry. Help us to know, Lord, what we're supporting. As we get closer to the end days, the last days on earth, there will be perilous times, spiritually and then physically as well. Father, give us the wisdom to see what's going on, to understand what's going on. Father, help us, protect us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.